Tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Okay, this is a somewhat familiar passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the Bible paints the Christian life using a variety of pictures. Sometimes scripture depicts the Christian life as a race. Other times it depicts sheep under the care of a shepherd. And frequently scripture depicts a warfare, a battle. And tonight's passage, it presents a specific kind of battle element. It presents a picture of siege warfare. And so in this picture, there are strongholds. It's like a fortress, like an ancient city surrounded by those stone walls that could be 30 feet tall, 10 feet thick. And those walls, if you were on the inside of them, they would give you security. Those walls could not be easily torn down. You'd feel safe behind those walls. And Paul is saying, we are at war. And for Paul, in this image, he says, we are in the business of tearing down walls, these kinds of walls, fortified walls. Now, is Paul here, is he promoting the Crusades? Is he promoting sending armed soldiers to go into other lands and to fight against other armies with weapons, swords, or howitzers, or fighter jets, and trying to overthrow fortifications? No, he's not promoting that. Well, is he calling here for heavy involvement in politics, a war to win the votes and to install political leaders and to pass particular laws? Well, no, that's not what he's calling for either. He's saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's what he says here. Not the weapons that are used in this world, not the battles that are fought by human means. And so he's saying here, the enemy that he's talking about here, this enemy is not an enemy that's some other geopolitical entity. And the enemy isn't Russia. The enemy isn't China. The enemy isn't some other people group or some other ethnic group. It's not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the enemy is a spiritual enemy. Now, specifically in this passage, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, targets arguments, speculations. So he's talking about strongholds of thinking, dominant ways, normal ways that everyone thinks around us. Arguments, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that phrase, the knowledge of God, that's just another descriptive phrase for the gospel. It's everything that's against the central Christian claim that will save souls. Everything that's against the central Christian message that actually converts a person. Everything that's against the central Christian message that will turn someone from being an enemy of God and make them become a friend of God. That's the knowledge of God. It's the gospel. And so what kind of systems of thought is he fighting against? Is he tearing down these strongholds that he's against? Well, these are systems that deny Christ. These are systems that maybe just exclude Christ. They don't attack Christ. They just leave him off the invite list. Don't bring him up as they are making their presentation. So these are the fortresses of knowledge that Paul is casting down. So, is this really a battle? Well, the answer is yes. Every day, you and I, we live in a battle, a world system that's outside of you, but it's also, this same battle is also in your heart. It's both outside of you and it's in your heart. It's this battle that tells you how you should be living. It's this battle that informs you and that you may even naturally default into your own thinking about, here's what the good life is, and here's the right way to acquire the good life. Or the battle, the ideas that motivate us about where we find worth, where we find approval, what makes us feel approved instead of condemned, what makes us feel like we're worth something as opposed to feeling like we're trash. It's not just a battle of what's preached from pulpits. It's also a battle of what gets pumped into the air that all of us are breathing, where we work, where we live, where we rest. It shows up in the ads in your feed. The ads in your feed will show you pictures. Literally, they will show you photographs. Photographs of happy people in happy places doing happy things. All of those pictures are making a faith claim. They are entering an opponent for you in the battle of these strongholds that set up knowledge against God. All of it's targeted to your thinking patterns. Maybe, for instance, you get insurance ads. That's what you see. Will insurance, in spite of what the impression they're trying to give you, will insurance actually give you real security in this life? Or maybe you get ads that are beauty-centered or clothing-centered. And what's the image that's presented just in those photographs? Will shoes, will a shampoo bring you admiration? Could shoes or shampoo actually gather for you more affection from people? Well, in verse 5, Paul wants to tear down all of that. He wants to tear all of that down, and he wants to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. For Paul, Jesus Christ has to have obedience, dominion over every thought. And so that's what we can think about tonight. Christ has got to be in all, over all, before all, before, in front of everything else. And that's the battle that we as Christians enter into all the time, every day. So all of us are human beings, and part of that means we're always having some kind of inner discussion. There's some kind of conversation we're always having in our heads, in our hearts. What's your inner conversation, and how does the knowledge of God, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ address the inner discussion that you're having today? Take your current worry. Take your current displeasure, the thing that it's bothering you. In your head, there is some concern that's nagging you, or some goal that you're striving after, that you're really trying to make it coalesce and happen. And as you process it, as you pursue it, you've got to bring the knowledge of Christ to the front. So what would that look like? For example, maybe this is what's playing in your mind. Well, what if my performance review isn't high enough? And because you don't know how it's going to go, you're worried about it. Some outcome where you're going to be weighed. And so you're worried about it, and you're worried about it because a poor review for you, maybe a poor review would mean no raise. No raise means fewer comforts in life. You won't be able to spend money to make life more comfortable. And so your comfort is threatened in that performance review. Or maybe a poor performance review means shabbier clothes or a cheaper haircut. And what that means for you, perhaps, is, well, that means a loss of admiration. I'm just not going to look as good, and then people won't think as well. I won't be admired as much. Your sense of being admired and loved is what's threatened by that lower performance review. Or if you're the kind of person who tends to measure your worth by your work, a poor review means I'm worth less. I'm not worth as much if my work is is devalued. Your identity is in your work. And so a low performance review means that your identity is threatened. Now, you take all of that. What does the gospel say about where to find comfort in this life and in the life to come? That's with comfort or admiration. What does the gospel say about the admiration that really matters? Whose admiration really matters? And what does the gospel say about what your identity really should be found in and actually is secure in? As long as you live in this life, there are strongholds that have got to be torn down in our old thinking, in our old values. And as those strongholds, as they are torn down, if you're a Christian, instead of finding yourself defenseless, devastated, you find that you're secure. And you're secure if you're found in Him. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now how can this be? How could that actually work this way? That's what the gospel gives us? Worth, identity, admiration, comfort? In the gospel, Jesus Christ was torn down, but it didn't result in our loss and in our ruin. Jesus Christ is the temple, which was torn down so that He would be raised on the third day and He would become the fortress in which we dwell with God forever. And if that's happened to you, when you are found in Him, even if that whole stronghold is torn down, you enter a place not of loss, but a place of excellence. When you're found in Him, you gain the excellence of knowing God and of not just knowing God, but having God and having Jesus Christ, my Lord, as Paul says. And you find that when you're found in Him, you're loved. You're loved not because of your performance. You're loved in spite of your performance. And you're comforted. You're comforted in your earthly losses. You're comforted by the one who endured the greatest of loss. And what you find is this: you're now branded. You're branded as a son or a daughter, an heir or an heiress, with a treasure that nothing can touch and nothing can take away.